Okay, starting a new chapter, Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, we're going to try to look at verse 1 down through verse 9. And if we get this far, down to verse 9, if we get that far, it'll be fine. If not, we can always come back, Lord willing, next week. And as old brother A.D. Muse used to say, we'll take another hitch at it. Take another hitch at it. Paul in his chapter is going to instruct us as believers how to live among one another. How to live among those who are the family of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How to live among believers with love, with respect, to live in peace, always seeking the best for them and the whole body of Christ. Not by needlessly judging one another, rebuking one another, or criticizing one another. Remember what he says back in chapter 14. Look back there. Chapter 12, right across the page. He said, remember verse 4, Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. We are one body in Christ, and we are members one of another. We are not to needlessly offend the believer who is resting in Christ over what the old-timers called matters of indifference. Matters of indifference. The mature believer in Christ, those who were strong in the faith, the mature believer in Christ may have much more liberty about eating and drinking and observance of days than a young believer might have. One who is grown in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, he may have more liberty to certain things than a younger believer may not. But the key is to walk in love, esteeming the brother better than ourselves, always being patient and long-suffering with them. For everyone who was an elder was first a babe in Christ. Over in Romans 14, 19, turn one page. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That is to instruct and to encourage. And then back in chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, Live peaceably with all men. Now, Paul draws a contrast between the weak believer and the strong. They were not in disagreement over the essentials of the gospel, over the essential issues of the gospel, that is, how God saves sinners. Turn one page to Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to beat up on those who are weak. That's not what it says. We then that are strong, what? Strong in faith, strong in Christ, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, this is such good instruction for us. Now, Paul is not telling us to compromise the gospel of Christ in order to get along. To compromise the gospel of Christ in order to please men, but rather to be understanding with those who might struggle over meats, drinks, and certain days that given in the Levitical law. Now, that looks back particularly to those people at that time, but we can also make application in our day. There are some religious people who would not dare do this, this or this, and I could name different things. They would not dare go to a movie or dare pick up a cigarette or dare take a drink of alcohol. And yet there are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who know that their salvation is totally dependent upon Christ, not upon this do and that don't, this do and that don't. We're resting in Christ, and believers who are strong and mature, they have liberty where others might not. Now, let's don't criticize one another. You may have certain liberty to do certain things, and maybe I don't. But we're all members one of another. Now remember, many of these people who Paul is writing to lived under the bondage of the law for many years, and those old traditions were very, very hard to break. Old grave clothes are hard to put off. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can, but the whole book of Galatians actually kind of deals with this issue. But if you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you? Now, how was he set forth? In the preaching of the gospel. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now made perfect in the flesh? No, sir. But there were those who lived under the bondage of the law, and the traditions of those law, of that Levitical law, and those who were raised up under that were very, very hard to get away from. The apostles, even in the early days, they had a problem. Didn't Peter have a problem when the Lord told him to rise and eat, about going down to the house of Cornelius and preaching to the Gentile? And the Lord gave him that vision about eating unclean meat. He said, Lord, I've never eaten unclean. You see, we all have a problem with that. And then you read about and the book of Galatians deals with that. And then also in Acts chapter 15, where a member in the early church made up of Jews and mostly Jews and some Gentiles, some of those old Jews wanted to put the Gentiles under that law of circumcision. I said, if you really want to be saved, you must be circumcised according to the law of God. And of course, you remember the outcome of that in Acts chapter 15, Peter stood up and said, rather, we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Just as God saved those Gentiles. Not by circumcision, not by law, justified by the grace of God. Well, with that brief introduction, kind of sets the table so we might enter into what's being taught here. But we want to try to make application to ourselves and to our day. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith. Now, he's not talking about lost religious people. Talking about those who are young in the faith. Those who are babes in the faith. This is the faith of God's elect. He's not talking about lost religious people. Him that is weak in the faith, receive him. But don't cast judgment on his doubtful thoughts. Doubtful thoughts. Now, don't we all have doubtful thoughts? We all believe, but there is much yet unbelief in our heart. We are to receive into our fellowship those young believers. Paul calls them weak in the faith, babes in Christ. And that's where we all start. We don't start out being a mature believer, being an elder. We start as babes. We start as babes in the faith. But we're to receive those into our fellowship without questioning them, those who are weak in the faith, rather than judging them or condemning them or rebuking them. I remember the story years ago of a young man, this is over in England, who wanted to become part of the congregation, and they asked him certain questions, and he said, well, I don't know about that, but I do know this. Christ is all and in all. And they went on and said, well, what about this? What about this? What about that doctrine? What about that doctrine? He said, well, I don't know about all that, but I do know this. Christ is all and in all. And then they went on again and asked him more questions. What about this? And what about that? What about that? He said, you know, Christ is all and in all. And that's our hope. That's our hope. So we should always be an encouragement to young believers, not criticizing them, not always rebuking them. You know, as we sit under the preaching of the gospel and the way we go through the scriptures, verse by verse, book by book, I've often told young people, as my pastor told me when I was a young believer, just sit still and all your questions will be answered. You don't need to be, you know, buttonhole the preacher. What about this? What about this? Just be patient. And desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. That's how we grow. We should always be an encouragement to younger believers, not criticizing them nor rebuking them. We all have need of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never come to the point where we say, well, you know, I've arrived. Paul said, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet apprehended for that which I've been laid hold of by Christ. We have not all yet arrived to the point of full growth. But we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Donnie Bell used to, how he described growing in grace. He said, he used to raise cattle out on his farm. And he said, growing in grace is like a cow's tail. Well, how's that? Well, the more it grows, the closer it gets to the ground. And that's growing in grace is growing in humility before God. That's what growing in grace is. Grace. All we need, all we have, we all have need of being taught in the ways of the Lord from the Word of the Lord. There's a very good article in the bulletin today on Hebrews chapter 12 where it says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. That word chasteneth, you know what it means? Teaches and instructs. We are all in training. We're in training. The Lord teaches us. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Aren't you glad He teaches us in the way of grace, in the way of Christ? So him that is weak in the faith, don't beat up on him. Be long-suffering. The Lord's long-suffering to us. Shouldn't we be long-suffering to others? Him that is weak in the faith, receive. Don't judge him. Now look at verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. You know, those old Jews wouldn't touch pork for nothing. They wouldn't touch pork was considered an unclean animal. And there were many animals that were considered unclean animals under the dietary law. For one believeth that he may eat all things. I love ham, bacon, sausage. Those are good things the Lord has made. But maybe somebody said, well, you know, I can't eat that stuff. I might have jumped on him like a chicken on a June bug. Jump all over him. Said, well, you self-righteous man. No. Be patient with him. Try to help the brother. Don't beat up on him. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak, you know, he just eats herbs. Maybe he's just a vegetarian. You know, it's not a bad thing to be a vegetarian. Those who are really into the health thing, being a vegetarian is healthy for your body. But let's not beat up on the person who's a vegetarian. And let's not beat up on the man who enjoys sausage and bacon. But no, there's no need to. No need to at all. One believer who was strong in the faith, he feels he's at liberty to eat and drink all things, knowing that his salvation rests upon not eating and drinking. A salvation doesn't rest upon touch not, taste not, handle not. Salvation is of the Lord. While the weaker brother in the faith will abstain from certain meat and drink that might offend his conscience. Now, let me give you a personal example of that. I grew up in false religion. And the false religion I grew up in, they taught strict abstinence from tobacco, from alcohol, and even from tea, coffee, anything that contained caffeine. And it took me a while to get over the fact that adult beverages and tobacco have nothing to do with salvation. I enjoy a glass of wine occasionally. Brother Marvin and I, the other night after the service, we went home and opened up a bottle of wine and enjoyed what the Lord has given to us. Now, another man, he may have a problem with that. Maybe some of you even have a problem with that. I don't know. But I'm not, you're not to beat up on me over that. I have liberty to do that. You may not, but I'm not going to beat you up over that either. You see what I'm saying? I could tell you a story, but I'm going to refrain. Look at verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. You see what he's saying here? Let not him that eateth despise him that eats not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. God has received both of them as sinners saved by grace. Now there are some people, I remember Brother Henry years ago, when he came up here to this part of the country and he preached for some people over in Canada, Primitive Baptist Church over there. And I remember him telling me one time, he went home with some of those folks afterward for some fellowship. And one fellow was bragging. Brother Henry said, "Well, alcohol has never touched my lips." Well, Brother Henry could have beaten him up over that. But he didn't. Because really, so what? That has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation's in Christ. Whether you have a drink of Kentucky bourbon or whether you don't, it has nothing to do with salvation. Now, he's not talking about drunkenness. Now, there's something the Scriptures teach about that. We're not to indulge to where we become drunk. Now, here is the way love works. Let us not condemn and judge one another over matters that are not critical to the gospel of Christ. Eating certain meats, using certain drinks, or certain days. Let's not beat up one another over that. God has redeemed and received both sinners by the grace of God, weak or strong. They're both believers in Christ, justified by His grace. Not meat and drink. Now turn to Romans 14:17. I remember this has been at least 10 years ago, I think in 2006, last time we were going through the book of Romans, and I had just met Brother Tony Moody. And he started coming up here on Sundays, and I was going through Romans 14. And he told me later, and I didn't know it, but he told me later that the Lord used this verse to teach him the gospel. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You see, the kingdom of God is not based upon whether you eat this or that or drink this or don't drink that. You think about it. It's so sad. Because a person says, "Well, I can't drink coffee." And think by not drinking coffee or not drinking adult beverages that he has a righteousness before God. Isn't that sad? That's nothing but self-righteousness. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. Now, whose righteousness are we talking about here? The whole book of Romans talks about what? The righteousness that's of the Lord. But righteousness and peace. Now, who made peace? Christ made peace with His own blood
and joy. We have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't matter these things of meat and drink, whether you use tobacco, whether you not use tobacco. Now, because that has nothing to do with your standing before God, does it? Absolutely not. If you think it does, you believe in salvation by works. Plain and simple. You see, it's not what goes into our mouth. You remember what our Lord said when those disciples or those Pharisees were so upset because He didn't wash His hand before He ate? And the disciples came and told the Lord and said, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended?" He said, "Just leave them alone. They're blind, leading the blind. They're all going to fall in the ditch." And then the Lord said, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles the man. You remember? Romans 15? It's what comes out of the heart. That's the problem. The issue is the wicked heart. It's not what you put in your mouth. A lot of people, I remember when Brother Henry started saying this, and people just absolutely got furious with him. He would say, people always talk about drugs. Drugs ruin people. Alcohol ruins people. They've got it just backwards. People have ruined drugs. I mean, I take drugs every day. I take drugs every day. For my blood pressure, for my cholesterol. These things are good. It's the people who have abused painkillers. I mean, I went to the dentist on Monday and had a tooth extracted and a bone graft done, and I'm sure glad he gave me some drugs. He shot me up with something. I don't know. It was numb. I could tell what he was doing. Hear that crunch and that tooth being pulled out of there. And when he took that saw and started cutting it apart. But aren't you glad and thankful for drugs? Drugs are a good thing. It's the wickedness of people's hearts. That's the problem. You see, it's not what you go in. As I've always said, what's in the well of the heart comes out through the bucket of the mouth. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, theft, these things. You see what he's saying here? Now, he gives an earthly illustration. Who art thou, verse 4, that would judge another man's servant? Now, let me use something that we can get a hold of here. To his own master he stands or falls. My goal, what happens if tomorrow morning I go over here to my neighbor's over here at Cardinal Glass and line all his employees up and say, "Now, you know, I saw you the other day and I saw you and you and you. They're not accountable to me. Who am I?" They're accountable and responsible to Mike Walters. He owns the business. He pays the bills. He signs the check. I don't go over there and judge his employees. He does that. That's his business, not mine. Before his own boss he stands or falls. Yea, verse 4, he shall be holding up. God is able to make him stand. In reference to believers. In reference to believers. He says over here in Romans, every believer, weak or strong, is still one with you in Christ, and he stands before God, who is able to keep him by his power and keep him from falling by his grace. We're accepted in the beloved. Now look at Romans 14. Verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why do you set it not thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself. You're not accountable to me. You don't answer to me. You answer to God. You're accountable unto God. That's what he's talking about here. God is able to make him stand. And our state and standing before God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've spent too much time on the first four verses. We'll have to come back to this, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. He goes from eating and drinking to observance of certain days. Certain days. Now, we don't have a problem with trying to set aside the Feast of Tabernacles or the Day of Atonement or the Passover. But now remember, these people lived under that economy for many, many years. And it took much power and the grace of God to deliver them from observing meats and drinks and days. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. And that's what I do. I esteem every day alike. Every day is the Lord's day. I know this religious world has been on Easter and Christmas. I try to completely ignore that as a religious holiday. Completely ignore it. Matter of fact, I've told Lionel, when it comes to Christmas time, don't even sing those traditional Christmas songs. They are a good song. Let's sing those Joy to the World. Let's sing that in July. Let's not fall into that day. We observe a day, time, month, all these things.